With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
C.F. Evans, writing on the resurrection, said that to a greater extent than anything else, Christianity is a religion of the resurrection. There are many doctrinal issues that we could disagree about and still be born again, still be saved. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, however, is not among that list. There is no such thing as a Christian who does not believe that Jesus died for our sins, was buried in a borrowed grave, and was physically resurrected from the dead. The Bible says very simply that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Dr. Luke puts it this way in Acts 1 and verse 3, that following His death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus presented Himself alive by many convincing, by many irrefutable proofs. Today I want to give you some irrefutable truths. And to do so, I need you to put your thinking caps on. For the last few weeks, in preparation for this message, I have fought the urge to work up a Bible conference, preacher's conference, revival type of sermon. In other words, I know how to preach about the resurrection of Jesus and get all the clappers clapping and the shouters shouting. And if there's an aisle runner among us, I can get you out in the aisle shouting about the resurrection of Jesus this morning. We may do a little bit of that, including aisle running. You just kick your shoes off and make yourself at home this morning. But I am convinced that far too many of us have a faith in Jesus that's a mile wide and an inch deep, and that inch of depth is in our emotion. I want to go a little deeper this morning, and I want to ask you to think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, if you want to shout or clap along the way, you feel free to do so. But as Ravi Zacharias says it in his radio program, today I want to invite you, let my people think. And I want you to think about this truth, that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. 12 simple words, 3 profound proofs, 1 great truth: Jesus was raised. I want you to think with me about 3 things this morning. First of all, the truth about His resurrection. Paul says very simply, and that He rose again. John Locke, the famous British philosopher, once said that the resurrection of the Savior is of such great importance to Christianity that His being or not being the Messiah rises or falls with it. John Locke was exactly right. The fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and His death, burial, and resurrection is our only hope of salvation, the resurrection is so central to Christianity that it goes hand in hand with the very person of Jesus Christ. Throw away the resurrection and you have pulled out the cornerstone of the gospel, and the whole of Scripture will come crashing down. John Locke is simply agreeing with what Paul says, that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is of utmost or first importance. I submit this morning the resurrection of Jesus is so fundamentally profound that there are only 2 options for you to believe. You either believe He was raised from the dead or you believe He was not raised from the dead. There are only 2 options that we have. Either Christ is resurrected or Christ is still dead. And the Apostle Paul begins to teach this binary reality, the fact that there are only 2 options. He teaches that in chapter 15. He says, for example, if Christ was not raised from the dead, our faith is worthless. Our preaching is a false witness. We're all a bunch of liars. We're still dead in our trespasses and sins. We are as set for hell as if we're already burning in the fires of Gehenna itself. And all of our loved ones who died claiming faith in Jesus Christ, they're in that same hell. We are above all men to be pitied if Jesus Christ had not been raised from the dead. But aren't you grateful? Chapter 15 teaches there's another option. That is, on that first Easter Sunday morning, a dead man started to breathe again, and Jesus Christ burst forth from the grave. Paul says, here's the truth about His resurrection, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You've got to do something with the resurrection of Jesus, and you've only got 2 choices. You either receive it or you reject it. You believe it or you belittle it. You say, preacher, I'm a visitor today. Preacher, I've been here a few times, but I'm not really a church-going man, not really a very religious woman. I'm not sure about the resurrection. Well, listen carefully. To be unsure about the resurrection is to call God a liar, because God said He's sure about the resurrection of His Son. To say you are uncertain about something God declares to be a fact is to say you believe God is untrustworthy. Here we learn there are only two options in our response to the truth about His resurrection. Think with me logically now about option number one, and that is the denial of the fact. Now, you can believe in the resurrection of Jesus and not be on your way to heaven. But you cannot be on the way to heaven if you do not believe in the resurrection. That is, you can believe mentally, intellectually, or maybe because of some religious upbringing, you check the box that you believe in the resurrection in your head. But the Bible says if you want to be saved, you've got to believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. The Apostle Paul says the resurrection is of utmost importance. He says it's so important, you've got to believe in it. You can't deny it if you want to be saved. There were people in the city of Corinth who were denying the resurrection. They have descendants in our age as well. Back in the late 1970s and early 80s, there was a group of religious heretics. They called themselves the Jesus Seminar. And the founder of that group, Dr. Robert Funk, once told Time magazine that the tales of the entombment and resurrection of Jesus were latter-day wishful thinking. Instead, he writes, Jesus' corpse went the way of all abandoned criminals' bodies. It was probably barely covered with dirt, vulnerable to wild dogs that roamed the wasteland of the execution grounds. End quote. Thomas Jefferson, perhaps the most irreligious of all of the nation's presidents, once wrote a Bible translation known to historians as the Jefferson Bible. Listen to how Jefferson's gospel account ends. He writes, "Now in the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulcher wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, and rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher, and departed." End of Jefferson's story. I'm glad that's not the end of Jesus' story. Amen. They are but descendants of false teachers that lived in Paul's day and even before. You've got your thinking cap on, don't you? You've heard of Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle, ancient Greek philosophers. They lived roughly 400 to 500 years before the days of Paul, but their philosophy had a profound impact on their day, on Paul's day, and on ours. Although they did their teaching primarily in the nearby city of Athens, Greece, their philosophy, which is the ancient forerunner of rationalism that came to light in the centuries ago in the Enlightenment period, really was based on what we would call rationalism. That is, if something is true, you ought to be able to see it with your own eyes. If something is true, you have to be able to prove it. Today, we would say it has to be replicated or repeated in a scientific laboratory. Let me see it in the petri dish or through a microscope, and then I will believe that it's true. Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle had profoundly impacted the people of Corinth in Paul's day. We get some evidence of what they believe when we read of Paul preaching in the nearby city of Athens, Greece. It's recorded in the 17th chapter of Acts. This, by the way, was Paul's last stop before he went to the city of Corinth. And the Bible says in Acts 17 that certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered Paul, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" They called Paul a babbler. And others said, "He seems to be a setter forth of strange gods." They said, "Paul's coming up with something new that we don't believe in." Why is that? Because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. Now, when Paul preached in Athens at a place called Mars Hill, He obviously preached Jesus and the resurrection. And at the end of that sermon, like an old Baptist preacher, he moved into a public invitation. And in the 30th verse of Acts 17, he says, "Now God has commanded all men everywhere to repent, having fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof by raising him from the dead." Paul said, before the choir sings "Just As I Am," you need to know that you need to repent. You're going to face judgment, and you're going to face judgment by Jesus. And if you don't believe it, God proved that I told you the truth when he raised Jesus from the dead. And they said, in essence, "Paul, we were with you all the way up to that point that you said a dead man started to live again." Notice what the text says in the next verse. "Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer, but others said, 'We shall hear you again concerning this.' So Paul went out of their midst." They could handle everything that Paul said about Jesus being God. They believed in a multiplicity of gods. They were more than willing to add Jesus onto the shelf of their polytheistic, many gods kind of system. They were even willing to believe that that God might forgive you of your sins. But now when Paul said he proved it by Jesus getting up from the dead, they said, "Time out on the field. We don't believe in the resurrection of the dead." Some started mocking. The text says they started sneering. And by the way, if you're here today without Jesus Christ, you've never been saved, I want you to notice they said, "Paul, we'd like to hear you later. We want to hear you again concerning this." And Paul went out of their midst. Notice this. There's no record that Paul ever preached the gospel to them again. There's a danger in being here and saying, I don't know if I believe this or not. I think I'll listen to the gospel and make a commitment later. There's no evidence in the Word of God that they ever had another opportunity to give their heart to Christ and to be saved. If you're here today without Jesus, you have a serious divine appointment with God. They denied the fact of the resurrection. The Sadducees of Jesus' day also did not believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in demons. They didn't believe in anything miraculous. They did not believe there was life after this life. That's why many corny preachers always say, that's why the Sadducees were sad, you see. But I'm not going to say that this morning. Since the dawn of Christianity, there have been those that denied the fact of the resurrection. But friend, you denying a fact doesn't make it false.
That's right.
2 + 2 is always going to be 4, even if you graduate from Georgia Tech and write down 3 on every math test you ever get. Your belief in it doesn't make something true or not. There's the denial of the fact. But I want to say a second word about the declaration of the fact. Muhammad died in 632 AD at Medina. His body is entombed there, and literally tens of thousands, perhaps hundreds of thousands of his followers visit his grave every year, and not one of them has ever made the claim that Muhammad had come out of the grave. But for nearly 2,000 years, the followers of Jesus Christ have claimed that Jesus was resurrected. In fact, if you travel to the Holy Land, you've really not made a Holy Land trip unless you've made a trip down to the Garden Tomb that is believed to be the temporary burial place of Jesus. And whenever my preacher friends go, they always tweet out a picture and say, "It's still empty." The followers of Jesus have always declared he has risen from the dead. N.T. Wright is a self-proclaimed conservative theologian. Note I said self-proclaimed. He once stated that, "I think the resurrection of Jesus really happened, but I have no idea if it involves anything happening to his actual corpse, and therefore I have no idea whether it involves an empty tomb." End quote. N.T. Wright says, "Oh, I believe in the resurrection of Jesus, but it might have happened physically, it might have just happened spiritually. Maybe an apparition or a ghost of Jesus came forth from the grave and preached a message and encouraged the followers of Christ." I want to say as plainly as I know how, on that point and on many others, N.T. Wright is on the wrong side of Christian history and on the wrong side of biblical truth. The Apostle Paul said that Jesus was raised from the dead. Simon Peter preached that Jesus was raised from the dead. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John said that Jesus was raised from the dead. If you read the sermons of the early apostles in the book of Acts, you'd think they only knew one thing, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin, buried in a borrowed grave, and bodily raised from the dead. At Pentecost, Simon Peter boiled his sermon down to one simple statement. You killed him, but God the Father raised him up from the dead. In Acts chapter 26, when Paul preached before King Agrippa, he preached the death, burial, and bodily resurrection of Jesus. And you remember King Agrippa's response. He said, Paul, you've almost persuaded me. In fact, if the sermon could go just a little bit longer, I might even be persuaded to become a Christian myself. Well, King Agrippa was infamously almost persuaded. The Apostle Paul was fully persuaded. The early church preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, I know that historical figures are not authoritative sources in and of themselves, but you do need to know this. Not only did Peter, James, and John declare Jesus was raised from the dead, the disciples of the early centuries declared Jesus was raised from the dead. And they codified their belief in the resurrection in many ancient creeds. Now, we're not a creedal people as Baptists. We don't recite the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed as a part of our worship. But it's worth noting that the early church believed Jesus was raised from the dead. Ancient historians record for us the belief that Jesus was raised from the dead. The reformers of centuries ago declared Jesus was raised from the dead. In fact, if you come from any Orthodox Christian background, your denominational forebears believed that Jesus was raised from the dead. You say, preacher, I'm not a Baptist. I was raised Lutheran. Well, that's all right. Martin Luther believed Jesus was raised from the dead. You say, I grew up Presbyterian. Well, I've got good news for you. John Calvin and John Knox believed that Jesus died on the cross for your sin, buried in a borrowed grave, and bodily raised from the dead. You say, preacher, I was raised at the Methodist church. Well, I've got good news for you. John and Charles Wesley believed that Jesus Christ was bodily raised from the dead. And Charles Wesley put it like this, Christ the Lord is risen today. Alleluia, alleluia. You say, well, preacher, I'm Baptist. Well, Spurgeon, the greatest Baptist preacher who ever lived, preached that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And you know who would follow him? Great Baptist preachers like R.G. Lee and Adrian Rogers and W.A. Criswell and David Jeremiah and Jerry Vines and Charles Stanley. And though I'm not great, I'm going to preach a great king named Jesus. Mike Stone preaches Jesus was raised from the dead, as does Lynn Harris and Andrew Fountain and Richard Golden and Matt Rogers and Scotty Hayes and every Sunday school teacher that's ever set foot on this blessed piece of property. This church believes that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. My soul came alive a moment ago when we were singing forever. Let your church proclaim. I sat right there, stood right there, and I said forever. Let this church proclaim Christ is risen from the dead. Hey, even if you were raised charismatic, Benny Hinn and Creflo Dollar, who are wrong about a lot, got enough sense to preach Jesus got up on the third day from the dead. I come today to state my claim with the old hymn writer who said, vainly they watched his bed, Jesus my Savior. Vainly they sealed the dead, Jesus my Lord. Death cannot keep its prey, Jesus my Savior. He tore the bars away, yes he did, Jesus my Lord. And you know what he did? Up from the grave he arose. It's the truth about his resurrection, and that he rose again. Somebody ought to say amen. There's the truth about his resurrection. But do you still have your thinking cap on this morning? I want to say a second word about the timing of his resurrection. Now, we believe that every word of God is inspired, don't we? And it's profitable. That is, it'll do you some good, teach you some doctrine, give you some reproof, correct you, instruct you in righteousness. Well, I have a challenge with these next three words. And that he rose again the third day. The challenge I have as your pastor and as a teacher of the Bible is I fear that I'm about to answer a question that most of you aren't asking. And most of you have never asked before. and don't even know that such a question exists. But listen very carefully to your preacher this morning. I have seen in my lifetime and my ministry, children and students come up through the ministries of this church and go off to a secular school, the college, the university, or God forbid, I've even seen them go to liberal seminaries having been raised in this church. And some professor begin to undress their mind and undermine their faith by presenting questions to them and wrong answers to them about questions they'd never even have sense enough to ask. Have you ever questioned what this means about the third day? Now, we know the third day was the first day of the week. That's when the resurrection occurred. And by the way, that's why we worship on the first day of the week. Sunday, no longer on the seventh day, the Sabbath. We know the third day was Sunday. But when was the first day? Believe it or not, that is a subject of no small debate for several centuries. You still have your thinking cap on, don't you? Let me say a word, first of all, about the supposed error. The supposed error. I use that word intentionally because we know there are no errors in the Bible. When your understanding doesn't line up with the Bible, the problem's not in your hand, the problem's in your head. There's something about the Bible you don't understand, but the Bible is God's truth without any mixture of error. But there are those who suppose there's an error in the Bible concerning the timing of the death of Jesus. First of all, let's think about the year. Often you will hear a preacher say that Jesus died in the year A.D. 29, and yet we will also say that he was about 33 and a half years old. And some would say, you can't be 33 and a half and die in the year 29 if we started counting years the year that you were born. Now that does make sense, doesn't it? We live in the year 2019. The Declaration of Independence was signed in 1776. Ronald Reagan was elected in 1980. And we understand that we count years, but did you know that that practice did not even exist until the 6th century and wasn't widely accepted in the world for several hundred years after that? In other words, the people who lived in the year 200 AD didn't write that on their checks. They didn't deem themselves as living in the year 200. They would say we live in the such and such a year of the reign of King so-and-so. So when they started putting what we call the Gregorian calendar together and learning how to count these years, it has since been discovered that they missed about 4 years. Their calculations were about 4 years off, and so Jesus was most likely born in the year 4 B.C. You say, preacher, doesn't that bother you? Isn't that an error? How could Jesus be born 4 years B.C.? Well, first of all, the Bible doesn't say what year he was born in, so you're not contradicting the Bible. And secondly, Jesus being born 4 B.C. doesn't bother me because Jesus existed a long time before 4 B.C. and 5 B.C. and 6 B.C. He's always existed. So Jesus most likely was born in 4 B.C. He began his ministry when he was 30 years old, and we read of 4 different Passovers that he celebrated prior to his death. That gives us another about 3.5 years. We say Jesus was probably crucified when he was 33 and a half years old in the year 29 AD. So the year is basically settled and largely beyond debate. Well, what month was he crucified and resurrected in? Well, that was the month of the Passover, the Jewish month of Nisan, which for us in the Gregorian calendar is basically March or April. So we would say Jesus died, buried, rose again in the spring of 29. But that's really not the subject of the debate either. The question goes around this issue, what day of the week did he die on? The typical Christian calendar has Jesus dying on Friday and being resurrected on Sunday. That's why we have Good Friday and Easter Sunday. And by the way, I'm not going to argue about that today, and I'm not going to argue about it in the days ahead. If we sing a song that says that dark Friday he died and Sunday he rose from the dead, I'm going to rejoice in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Don't be a biblical picker of nits. Don't get bogged down in the minutiae. But the supposed error is based on the number of times the Bible says that Jesus would be in the grave 3 days and three nights. Matthew 12 and verse 40, Jesus said, "For as Jonah was in the belly of that whale for 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And there will be skeptics and scoffers, listen to me now, that will prey upon your children. Pray, P-R-E-Y. Prey upon your children and grandchildren by saying you can't believe in the resurrection of Jesus based on the Bible because your church teaches Jesus was crucified on Friday, resurrected on Sunday, yet Jesus said he would be in the grave 3 days and three nights, and from Friday night to Sunday morning is only two nights, Friday night and Saturday night, so you can't believe the Bible. Now I want to ask you a question. Don't answer out loud. What are you going to do with that? Have you ever even asked that question? One role of a good teacher is to get you to ask some questions that maybe you hadn't even thought about asking so you can wrestle your way to the answer. So I want to say a word not only about the supposed error, but the simple explanation. When exactly was Jesus crucified if he was raised on the third day on Sunday? Well, there are at least two plausible explanations. There are others that have been given through the years, but two primary ones. The first one is held by great Bible preachers like Dr. John MacArthur. They say that the phrase 3 days and three nights is a Hebrew figure of speech that simply means all or part of three different days. So the resurrection to the crucifixion to the resurrection goes from Friday, Saturday, Sunday. They say you've got 3 days. There's another answer, and I believe it's the better one, and that is the Bible never says Jesus was crucified on a Friday. So somebody says a Sunday resurrection doesn't give you 3 days and three nights according to the Bible. Well, just remember the Bible never says he was crucified on a Friday to start with. There's ample reason to believe that there were additional Sabbaths added to the week of the crucifixion. There's good reason to believe that Jesus could have been crucified on a Thursday or even on a Wednesday, and in either case, this supposed contradiction falls apart. Now, again, I acknowledge that I'm answering a question most of you aren't asking, but I do want you to know this. You do not have to fall victim to some lily-livered, slick-talking, silver-tongued professor who wants to undermine your faith because he says it contradicts something the Bible says when the Bible, in fact, never says that at all. And could I get a little more practical? You don't have to lose your mind when your crazy uncle texts you a link to a web page called WeLoveJesusMoreThanYouLoveJesus.com, and you don't have to move your family's membership to a church in a gutted-out minute market over in Millwood because some crazy backwood preacher says he's discovered some error in the Bible and he's the only one that knows the truth. And if you don't understand what I'm talking about, you ought to come sit in my office and listen to some of the junk that comes parading through there. I'm talking about questions from people who sit here every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, and every Wednesday night. And one little stupid website, all of a sudden, your faith just goes blowing by like leaves in the wind. Supposed errors have a simple explanation. You may not live long enough to remember some of the answers I've given you this morning, but I do want you to remember this. Anytime somebody says there appears to be an error in the Bible, there's always an answer for it. You may not know the answer, but you need to remember that there is an answer, and you ought to call on somebody who knows a little more of the Bible than what you know on that point, and do not let your faith be undermined about supposed errors in the Bible. Now, the main point you need to know is this. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scripture. I'd sure hate to think that somebody died lost without Jesus, got to hell. Somebody said, "Why did you reject the gospel?" "Because I couldn't figure out what day He was crucified." Error of all errors. So with our thinking caps on, we want to think today about the timing of His resurrection, the truth about His resurrection, and then lastly, the text for His resurrection. Did you notice this phrase two different times in this month's memory work? According to the what? Scriptures. That Christ died for our sins according to the what? And that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the what? Now we believe that all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable. So our closing question today, what profit can we get from these four little words according to the Scriptures? Well, in this context, these words not only tell us about the resurrection of the Son of God, they speak to us about the reliability of the Word of God. That you can believe in the resurrection of Jesus because of the Bible, and you can believe in the Bible because of the resurrection of Jesus. When Paul said that Christ rose on the third day according to the Scriptures, it gives us insight into two things. First of all, the validation of the Old Testament. The Apostle Paul is one of several New Testament writers that reference the Old Testament as the Scripture. Now, I want you to listen very carefully. In fact, if you're listening, would you say amen?
Amen.
There are religious writers and religious speakers today who will tell us we need to set the Old Testament aside, that we need to disregard it, that we need to ignore it, that it no longer has any application for us. The most prominent of them says we need, as Christians, to unhitch ourselves from the Old Testament. Meanwhile, the blessed Apostle Paul said you can believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ because that's what's taught in the Word of God, and he was talking about the pages of the Old Testament. And conversely, he says, you can believe in the veracity of the Old Testament as the Word of God because of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, when Paul said that there was a Scripture, that word means a writing, something written down upon which we could understand the resurrection of Jesus. Paul didn't have a New Testament. The New Testament had not been written yet. It is most likely that Matthew and Mark are probably just being written at the time Paul writes this first Corinthian epistle. They didn't have the book of Romans. They didn't have the book of Acts. They didn't have the book of 1 Thessalonians that speaks of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul's writing about the Old Testament. And he says, you can base your belief, look at this now, on the Scriptures. Now, next Sunday morning, we're going to talk about the fact that Jesus was not only dead, buried, raised, but he was also seen. Starting in verse 5 and going down through verse 8, Paul will call some eyewitnesses to testify. He says, you can believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ because he was seen by Cephas, or Simon Peter. He was seen by James. He was seen by all the other disciples. He was seen by 500 people at one time. And Paul says, and last of all, he was seen by me as one born out of time. But before Paul calls eyewitnesses to the stand, he calls the Bible to the stand.
That's right. Yep.
What can we learn from that in 2019? You better base your belief system, your faith, your hope, your trust for eternity, you better base it on the Word of God.
Yeah. Amen.
Paul says, now I've got some eyewitnesses that I'm going to call to testify. And we will see next week that he says, hey Corinthians, some of them are still alive and you can get on a camel and go up to Jerusalem and interview them for yourself. There are eyewitnesses that saw the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But before I ask you to believe what you've heard with your own ears and touched with your own hands and seen with your own eyes, I want you to base your faith on the written Word of God. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He's just taking his teaching technique from Jesus, who did the exact same thing on the Emmaus Road. Following his resurrection from the dead in Luke chapter 24, the Bible speaks of Jesus walking with two disciples along the road. They did not recognize him as the risen Savior. And the Scripture says Then he, Jesus, opened their minds to understand the Scriptures, to understand the what? And he said to them, thus it is what? Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day. Now think about this. Jesus, in his resurrected body, is walking with these two men on the Emmaus Road. They don't understand that it's him. I don't know if he had a veil over his face. I don't know. But how could he have proven that the Messiah was risen from the dead? He could have done for them what he had already done for John. I mean, for Thomas. Remember old doubting Thomas? Jesus could have said, look at my hands. Look at my feet. Look at my side. Look at my back. Let me pull some of my hair to the side. Look where the crown of thorns penetrated the flesh. He could have said, I'm talking about what Jesus could have done. He could have said, touch me. Look at me. Observe. But Jesus did not do that for them. And quite frankly, I'm grateful that he did not, because when he didn't do that for them, he did something for us. Because he taught them by example. There's coming a day, perhaps that day is 2019, sitting on a Sunday morning at the Emmanuel Baptist Church in Blackshear. There's going to be a crowd of people that will not be able to hear the audible voice of Jesus with their ears. They will not be able to touch the literal body of Jesus with their hands. They will not be able to visibly see the body of Jesus with their eyes. But I have sent them a blessed book, and they can bank their hope for forgiveness and life everlasting on what I've declared in my written word.
That's right. That's good.
That's how Jesus taught. That's how Paul taught them. And if you understand what Jesus taught them in Luke chapter 24, Jesus was using the Old Testament. In his high priestly prayer of John 17, Jesus prayed for his disciples and for us and said, Father, sanctify them with the truth. Your word is truth. And he was talking about the Old Testament. Someone might say, well, I don't really believe in the Old Testament. I just focus on Jesus. Well, you can't focus on Jesus without believing in the Old Testament, because Jesus believed in the inspiration of the Old Testament. The Apostle Paul might have looked at the Corinthian church and said, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Old Testament tells me so. And he might have said, Jesus rose again from the dead the third day, this I know, because the Old Testament tells me so. Don't ever throw out your Old Testament.
Amen.
Because the Bible says that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. There's the validation of the Old Testament. Lastly, it speaks of the verification in the New Testament. Now, when Paul said according to the Scriptures, we know he was referencing the Old Testament. But now with the full completed canon of Scripture, we can give reference to the New Testament as well. Now I want to say again what I said at the beginning. All Christians believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus.
That's right.
Some years ago, I was attending a pastor's conference, and a well-known national speaker, a famous speaker, a Christian apologist who goes around defending the faith, he made a statement that I believe was a misstatement. He said 51% of evangelical Christians believe in the resurrection. And I said, I think I know what he meant. What he meant was 51% of self-proclaimed Christians believe in the resurrection. But listen to me, friend, 100% of Christians believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus. Because that's something you've got to believe in order to be saved. Romans 10:9 has good news for anybody in the building this morning who's living life weighed down by guilt and shame from the past, regret over a life of sin. Here's the good news of the gospel. God loves you. God will forgive you. God will receive you. Your mama or your daddy may not love you. Your family may have rejected you, but there's a God who will receive you today.
Yeah.
He will love you. He will forgive you. He'll adopt you into His own family. And you'll have a God who'll love you in a way that nobody on earth ever could. You say, how can I receive that? Well, the Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you want to receive that kind of relationship with God, you must confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead. And you could be saved. Throughout the pages of the New Testament, we read about the resurrection of Jesus. 18 of the 27 books, two-thirds of your New Testament, contain reference to the physical resurrection of Jesus. And I believe the other remaining books speak about it by clear implication. But my favorite New Testament reference to the resurrection of Jesus comes perhaps from the lips of Christ Himself, who in Revelation 1:18 says, "Do not be afraid, for I am the first and the last. I'm the one who was dead, but I'm alive forevermore." As we close today, I simply want to say that we can believe that the Old Testament is accurate because it is revealed in the New Testament. The Old Testament said it would happen. The New Testament records it. And listen carefully as we're done. Because of that, we can also believe that what the New Testament says is going to happen will one day happen. What is it that the New Testament says is going to happen one day that we need to know about? Well, lots of things, but in today's context, I want to go back to Acts 17 and verse 30 as the Apostle Paul moved into his invitation. He said, God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. And God, listen, has fixed a day in which He, God, will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed. That is, the judge of the ages is not elected. He's not confirmed by the United States Senate. The judge of the ages is appointed by God the Father. And the Bible says one day we're all going to stand before that judge of the ages. You say, well, who is it? God appointed Him and identified Him by raising Him from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus is proof of several things, including this one. One day we're going to stand before the Son of the living God and give an account for our life. And the only way to be prepared is said right there in that verse, God is commanding all men everywhere to repent, to pray and request the forgiveness of sin, and receive Jesus as your Savior and Lord. You see, friend, the only way to be prepared for that day is to put your faith in this day. What day is that? I'm talking about the time that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures.
You've been listening to The Emmanuel Pulpit, the broadcast ministry of Pastor Mike Stone, Senior Pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Blackshear, Georgia. With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, Pastor Mike is committed to walking you verse by verse through books of the Bible. We pray this message has been an encouragement to you as you seek to learn and live the Word of God. Free audio downloads of this message, as well as general contact information, are available through our website at ebchurch.net. Thanks for joining us for today's message from the Emmanuel Pulpit.